1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to speak to you this morning on God's good news for a dying world. There's an old curse which says, may you live in interesting times. And if you had told me 10 years ago that on Easter of 2020 I'd be preaching to 9 people in a 200-seat auditorium over the internet on my cell phone, I would have questioned your sanity, and yet here we are. And so we certainly are living in interesting times. I, for one, am ready to get back to the boring routines of normal life. Amen. A normal church. I was thinking this week that in America we tend to treat holidays in one of three ways. There's the secular version, in which Easter is nothing more than chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. That was my childhood. I never thought much about what Easter meant until I became a Christian as a teenager. But we have the secular version. Christmas is just Santa Claus and presents, and I'm not against those things as long as they're on the periphery, but that's the secular version. Nothing of spiritual value, just the enjoyment of a godless celebration of certain events. And then there's the religious version, and that's what I've seen repeatedly for my almost 30 years of Christian life, that it's Easter, so we go to church. We may not go any other time, but we go to church on Easter and around Christmas time. And I'm not against that, because a lot of folks will end up in a good Bible preaching, gospel preaching church. And a lot of folks get saved that way. And maybe we get a new dress or a bright pastel colorful tie. And we dress up our little kids and their little frilly, the girls in their frilly outfits and the boys in their little suits. And maybe we take a family picture, and I'm for all of those things. I'm for the Easter egg after the church service and all of that. But that is just a religious version. This is the one time we're going to go and participate in something. But really, it doesn't change our life. It's just something that we do, a religious observance that we have. And then I believe the third way is the biblical version. And that is where we are looking for the true biblical meaning in that holiday. And not just the external things, but what does it actually mean to me personally because of my personal experience with God? So when I have Christmas, I buy presents and we have a Christmas tree, but ultimately it is about the birth of my Savior, what that means to me. And when I celebrate Easter, I wear my orange tie, and I even ate a chocolate bar yesterday. Amen. And I'm for those things, but Easter is truly, the biblical meaning is that our Savior died, was buried, and rose again the third day as the Savior of the world. And here we are now in 2020 on Easter Sunday, which is typically the largest attended service of the year. And yet, we have no new clothes, no new ties, no Easter egg hunt afterwards. May not have a family dinner afterwards because of the quarantine. And it may be that God has stripped away the secular version for us. He's even stripped away the religious version for us and has left us with nothing but the true biblical meaning of Easter for us to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This morning I want to do as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15 and just give a simple declaration of God's good news. He said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received and wherein ye stand." Paul had come to the city of Corinth in ancient Greece, and it was a wicked, pagan, idolatrous city, materialistic city, a sin of addictions and lust and wickedness. And he came to that city and he determined to preach nothing among them but Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't trying to reason with the philosophers. He wasn't trying to meet them on their own terms. He just came and he preached Christ crucified for their sins. And folks started getting saved. People getting saved out of idolatrous lifestyles and wicked lifestyles and turning away from these empty idols to serve, to believe in and to serve the true and living God. And now he reminds them that I declared unto you the gospel, and you received the gospel, and you have stood in the gospel, and it is by the gospel that you are saved. Now what does the word gospel mean? The word gospel in Greek literally just means good news. But it's not just any good news, it's God's good news. We never speak of the gospel in any other sense except God's good news for us as sinners concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came to that city filled with idolatry and sin, and he preached the good news, not how to get rich fast, not 10 steps to success in business, not 10 steps to a better life, just the simple message that Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again, and souls were saved because of it. I want to point out first that the gospel centers on a person. It centers on a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I delivered unto you how Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. The central theme of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the one who died. He is the one who was buried. He is the one who rose again, and He is the one who can save the soul. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Well, if you ask 10 people that, you might get 10 different answers. But all that really matters is what this book says about Jesus Christ. And this book declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. That He is God incarnate. That He created all things and yet He condescended to leave heaven and to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That He lived a sinless, perfect life. That He never said a wrong word, thought a wrong thought, took a wrong step, did a wrong deed, even had a wrong emotion. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God who went about doing good, healing the sick, casting demons out of the oppressed, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, mobility to the lame. He raised the dead. He cared about the poor. He helped widows. He helped the needy. He taught the truth of God, and through His power, He changed lives and changed eternities. The perfectly righteous, entirely sinless Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And I got news for you today. He's alive today and alive forevermore. As Christians, folks, listen, I'm not giving you a history lesson today about something that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm telling you about someone who 2,000 years ago rose from the dead and is just as much alive today as he was then. Now, I have a personal experience with him. He's not just a figure in a storybook to me. He's my best friend. He's the one who saved my soul. He's the one who has walked with me for the last almost 30 years of my life. He's the one that changed my life. He's the one that hears my prayers. He's the one who gave me His Word. He's the one that I've seen work in my life and in my family and in other people's lives. To me, He's not the dead Savior. He's not a historical figure. He's the living, eternal Son of God. And He's my Savior and He's my friend. So the gospel centers on a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gospel deals with a universal problem. Christ died for our sins. Our sins are the problem. Christ is the answer, but sin is the problem. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. And you might say, well, I'm pretty righteous. Maybe he's talking about others. He said, there's none righteous. And then to answer some of us, he said, no, not one. Well, not even me? Nope, not even you. What about him or her? Not even one of us is righteous in the sight of God. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have to be very smart to understand that all means all. We have all sinned, and because of that, we have come short of the glory that God expected from us. We've come short of what God deserved from us. We've come short, we have fallen way short of what God intended for us. In Psalm 16, it says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." Now, my goodness might extend to others, and others might think I'm a good person, but when it comes right down to it, my goodness doesn't even come close to the goodness of God. My goodness doesn't even get me close to the entrance of heaven. God has to reach down and save me by His grace. It is by His goodness that I'm saved, not by mine. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That means what I deserve, just like you get your wages from work when you're allowed to work. You get your wages from work and you get your paycheck. That's what you deserve for your labor. What I deserve for my sins is death, and I am dying, and you're dying also. And that's not what we like to hear, but that is the part of the central theme of Easter, is that though we are dying through Jesus, we can live forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you can tune into the news and hear about all the problems, and everyone's pointing fingers at everybody else. If you watch too much news, you're going to want to hide in a plastic bag. It'll depress you. But the biggest problem in our lives today is our sin problem. These other things will pass, but our sin problem will not pass away until it is forgiven and under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't fix the problems in this world, but I do know who died for my sins and your sins so that we could be freed from our guilt and our eternity without God, and that is we can be saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for the sins of the whole wide world. He died for the sins of the murderer in prison. He died for the sins of the housewife at home. He died for the sins of the gang member out on the streets. He died for the sins of the homeschool kid at home. He died for all of our sins in one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Calvary covered it all. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there. Calvary covered it all. Then thirdly, I want to point out the gospel declares the good news of the resurrection. Verse 4, that He was buried. Now, the burial is an essential part of the gospel because it proves that Christ was dead. He wasn't just clinically dead for a few moments and then resuscitated like sometimes happens in hospital rooms. Now, He was dead. The Roman soldiers said He was dead. The Jewish leaders said He was dead. The disciples said He was dead. He was dead. And for 3 days and three nights, His body was lifeless in the tomb of Joseph. Now, then it says that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This resurrection was attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses, including Peter and all the apostles and James, the Lord's half-brother, who didn't believe in Jesus until he saw Him resurrected. Even Paul, who had been the great persecutor of the church as Saul of Tarsus, saw Jesus and heard His voice on the road to Damascus and he went from Saul, the devil's wolf, to the Lord's sheepdog. He got saved and became the Apostle Paul. Even he was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He who had given his life to destroying Christianity suddenly became its greatest apostle because of what he had seen. Disprove that. How do you explain the change in Paul's life? How do you explain these men that were willing to suffer horrible, agonizing, brutal deaths rather than recant their message that Jesus had risen from the dead? And they were sure that He had risen from the dead. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing in the resurrection is absolutely essential to being saved. You can't believe in a Jesus who died and is still dead and be saved. You have to believe in a Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again to be saved. Folks, if Christ did not rise from the dead, what does that mean? It means three terrible tragedies. First, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. That's in verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is vain. There's no point in me preaching here today. There's no point in you listening here today. There's no point in having church ever again. There's no point in any of this whatsoever. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, He was a liar. He was a false prophet. He died like any man dies, and He decayed like any man decayed, and He's still dead like every dead man. Therefore, why should we have any confidence in Him? Why should we have any faith in Christ? It's a vain faith if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And then secondly, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our forgiveness is voided. Our forgiveness is voided. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Folks, we have no basis to believe that our sins are forgiven if Jesus did not rise from the dead. No basis whatsoever to believe that our sins are forgiven if Jesus did not rise from the dead. So what if He died on a cross if He's still dead? There's no assurance there. If Jesus died and stayed dead, there's no assurance that my sins were paid for, or that He was in fact the Son of God, or that His promises concerning eternal life were true. So I have no assurance whatsoever that my sins are forgiven. And thirdly, the third tragedy, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our future is vanished. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep, or those who have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if Christ died and is still dead, what happened to our loved ones who have died? They're gone. They're gone. What happens to us when we die? We're gone. And if the Bible's true and there's a hell, and Christ didn't rise from the dead, and the Bible is true and there is a hell, then we're all going to perish as sinners in the sight of a holy God. I live up in Nevada, Texas, and every once in a while, as I did last night, I walk from my house down my road and cross 78 to the old Thompson Cemetery. It's a very old cemetery going back to the 1870s or 1880s. And I like to walk quietly around the graveyard, and I often stop and look at some of the older tombstones and think about the people that were there. Last night I walked around the graveyard. I know that sounds morbid, but I walked around the graveyard and I thought, one day everyone in these graves is going to rise because Jesus rose from the dead. But I also thought for over about 130 years, that has been one of the saddest places in the area. I walk by those tombstones. Many of them say baby and have only the date of birth, because the day of birth was the day of death. Now, there's one where there's a whole row of children that died as children. And I thought of all the sorrow and all the tears. And in my mind, I picture all the funerals and all the little groups of families and friends, and some minister trying to give some words of comfort, standing around the grave of a loved one. But all of that means nothing if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because the only hope we have beyond the grave is in the fact that Jesus was buried in a tomb and rose Himself on the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our future's vanished. There is no hope beyond the grave. You're just going to die like a dog and that's it. But, and I love verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen. Therefore, my faith is not in vain. My faith in Christ is well founded. Everything He promised is true because He said He would rise after 3 days and three nights, and He rose after 3 days and three nights. That's why Paul said that He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So my faith is not in vain. What He said is the truth, 100% true. And He is the Savior of the world. And my faith in Him is a faith that it's a saving faith. And then secondly, my forgiveness is not voided. I got saved when I was 15 years old. God saved me by my simple faith in His Son. I didn't get baptized for a whole year. Folks, baptism does not save us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Can you imagine someone dying out in the desert and they think, oh, I would like to get saved. Oh, God, save me. Oh, I'm sorry, there's not enough water to baptize. You're just going to have to die and go to hell. No, my friend, salvation is based on faith wherever you are, whoever you are. Right now, God can save the soul. I got saved when I was 15 years old. You know what? God forgave me of all my sins. And my forgiveness is not voided. They are gone. They're in the depths of the sea. They've been cast as far away as the east is from the west. God has forgotten them and will never remember them again because of the resurrection of Christ. Thirdly, my future is not vanished. I am eternally secure in Christ. I'm not losing my salvation. I can't give up my salvation. I am held in the hand of Christ, and that's held in the hand of the Father with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me on the inside. Folks, I have a triple assurance that I am kept by the power of God and saved. That means your Christian loved ones have not perished. Many of us have loved ones that have gone before us. They have a tombstone somewhere, but they're not there. They're in the presence of God. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. I say this often, but when I die, bury me somewhere around Walmart or the Dollar Tree so that folks will visit me. At least I know my family at least once or twice a week will come by, come close. But you're just going to bury an empty shell, folks, because when I breathe my last breath, the moment this body dies, my soul is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. My future is not vanished. My future is secure because Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and lives forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Let me ask you a few questions you can answer in your own heart. Do you know for sure if you die today that you'd go to heaven? I mean 100% sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven. Christ died and was buried and rose again so that we could have a no-so salvation. A no-so salvation. You can know that you know that you know that you're saved, saved, saved. You can absolutely have 100% confidence that you're a born-again child of God because God said that you could. Now, let me ask you some questions. In your own heart, do you recognize and admit that you are a sinner before a holy God? That your own righteousness cannot secure you to heaven. You've got to have God's forgiveness and God's grace. Do you realize that you're lost without Jesus Christ? That you need Him to save you like a lost sheep needs the shepherd to save him? Do you in your own heart believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He died for your sins on the cross and paid your sin debt? That He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that in your heart, your own heart, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father? And then do you believe in your own heart that God would be willing to forgive you of all your sins based on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice? That He would save you right now if you called upon Him and asked Him to save you? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God, friend. That's a promise from God. Whosoever means anybody. Calling upon the name of the Lord is not your routine, Lord bless this meal or help me out of this problem type prayer. Calling upon the name of the Lord is calling upon Him as a sinner in need of the Savior. Calling upon Him with saving faith, trusting Him, receiving Him into your heart by faith so that He becomes your personal Savior. To call upon Him like a drowning man cries out for a life preserver, you need to call upon Him to save your soul. Do you believe that He would save you if you did so? I'm just asking you in your own heart. Do you believe that you're a sinner like God says that we all are? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Do you believe that Jesus would save you if you asked upon Him in simple faith as He promised that He would? Well, if you believe those things, then you are ready to call upon Christ and be saved. So, all preacher, I can't come to church today. God didn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in church should be saved. It's wherever we are. If God is dealing with your heart, that means He's ready to save you today. If God is stirring something in here, if you're feeling conviction, if He is dealing with you, then that means He wants to save you. He's knocking on the door and He's waiting for you to open the heart and let Him in. Why not call upon Him right now on Easter Sunday? I'm not asking you to join this church or any other church or even to come down here and do anything. I'm just saying where you are, watching your phone, watching your computer, in your car, in your house, why not call upon Christ and trust Him? Receive Him as your personal Savior and claim His promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can get on your knees by your bed. You can bow your head in the seat of your car and just pray a sinner's prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And as best I know how, I'm calling upon Him as a sinner in need of the Savior. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm trusting in Jesus and what He did for me to save my soul. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. Now, that's just a sample prayer. There's no magic words, my friend. It's simply heart faith, calling upon His name, trusting Him. That's why He died for you. That's why He rose from the dead, so that He could save your soul. But you must open the door when He knocks and let Him in. Folks, the good news, the gospel is God's good news for a dying world. We need that message. And I thank God that someone shared it with me. And I hope that I've shared it with others this morning. But I hope that you'll open the door and let Jesus be your Savior.